In the midst of the big teaching that I'm going to do for a couple weeks. Last week I talked about the Holy Spirit. Today we're going to continue that journey, and then next Sunday I'm going to talk about it as well. So I'm excited to dig into the topic of the Holy Spirit. Can I give you a little recap from last week? Oh, sorry. No, I was pointing at the speaker. I'm hearing a little hum. You're like, yes, yes. I love the enthusiasm. Can I say that? So last Sunday, you guys are good. You are on that. I love it. I'm going to give Mark 1 second of something or other. There we go. I could just like hum you right to sleep. There we go. Thank you, Mark. Yes, give Mark a hand. All right. So last Sunday we talked about this. We laid a foundation. So I've said this, and I'm going to say it again today a couple times. Last Sunday was a foundation for really the Holy Spirit. If we think of the Holy Spirit, and depending on the church background you're a part of, and we all come from a lot of church backgrounds here, is what I love about United Niagara, and a lot of different cultures. There's depending on how your view or how you've been taught the Holy Spirit, some people would say the Holy Spirit is all about the fruit of the Spirit. Some people would say the Holy Spirit's all about the gifts of the Spirit. Yes, there's fruits of the Spirit. Yes, there's gifts of the Spirit. But there's also something else. There's foundational things that the Holy Spirit does in our lives. There's a foundational function. Everybody say function. There's a foundational function that the Holy Spirit has in this earth. You know, this morning at our prayer time, I said, if you think of the Trinity, if you think of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm going to quiz you, all right? Where is God? Come on, it's not a trick question. Where is God? We're always afraid of trick. God is in heaven. Amen. See, here's the problem. I just cut myself because I trick you all the time. I throw questions and I trick you. But God is in heaven. How many people understand that? Where does the Bible say Jesus Christ is? Seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven. Where is the Holy Spirit? Here. So actually, I would say this. If we were to actually dissect how much the average believer knows about God the Father or God the Son, the Lord Jesus, and the Holy Spirit, my guess would be this, that most of us would know the least amount about the Holy Spirit. Probably the most we would know about Jesus, and the in-between would be God the Father. That's probably my general assessment. So I'm happy to take a few Sundays and just dig into what the Holy Spirit is. So last Sunday, here's what I taught. I'm not going to reteach. I'm going to give you some highlights. So we laid a foundation of our teaching on the Holy Spirit, and we said this about a foundation. Remember this about any foundation. This is true if you're going to build a house or if you're going to study the Bible. A foundation is always best the deeper it goes. So again, sometimes we can say, well, that's good, I know that. See, we should never say that in church. Resist the temptation in church to ever say this, I know that. No. It's another dig, it's another shovel deeper in your foundation. If you know it, God bless you, be proud and be happy you know it, but let the foundation go deeper. So remember, a foundation, a building, a structure is only as strong as its foundation. So for us to really understand the Holy Spirit, we need to have a foundation to build from. So we also said this last Sunday, the Holy Spirit is a person. He's not a fog, not a mist, not a dove with an olive branch in his mouth. All nice pictures, but not the Holy Spirit. Then we also said this, the Holy Spirit is God. So the Holy Spirit is a part of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit. So we said the Holy Spirit's main mission is this, and this was one of my biggest points last week. The Holy Spirit's main mission is to lift up or point back to what Christ has done and what Christ accomplished on the cross. So the Holy Spirit is not here to condemn you. The Holy Spirit is not here to beat you up when you miss it. The Holy Spirit's not here to throw you under the bus if you've done something wrong. That is not the work of the Holy Spirit. Could be the work of a lot of other things, but it's not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will always point us back to the finished work of the cross. So that's really how the Holy Spirit works. And in what aspect? Well, he points back to the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, which we could encapsulate and say, that's the gospel. We also said this last week, the Holy Spirit is a teacher and a reminder. And he reminds us and teaches us what Christ has done for us. So he does this through two things, and this was another main point I had last week. And if you missed last week, I strongly encourage you to listen to the teaching. It's on our website. Please go listen to it. Because this was my main point last week. Conviction versus condemnation. The Holy Spirit never, ever, ever works through condemnation. Condemnation is what? I said this last week. Condemnation is outside pressure trying to get me to conform to some sort of inner truth. So religion, I said, is full of outside pressure to get me to conform for God. So if I pray more, if I study more, if I come to church more, with the intent that all those things are going to make me more acceptable to God, that will never happen. Conviction, we said, was this. Conviction is an internal drive or an internal force that causes me to move from the inside. Different. Condemnation is forcing me this way. Conviction moves me from the inside. The Holy Spirit will always work with conviction. Just turn to someone and say, you need conviction. It's awesome. Not condemnation. Remind them, not condemnation. Come on. Three of you reminded someone, not condemnation. Remind someone beside you, not condemnation. But I'll tell you, here's the thing. I don't want to get off on a rabbit trail. But here's the thing. It's so easy to slip into condemnation. It is the easiest thing in the world to slip back into condemnation. Resist it. Resist condemnation. And that's why we have the Holy Spirit to help us. All right, so here we go. Today we'll look at some functions of the Holy Spirit. Here's my first point is this. The Holy Spirit is the advocate. So in John chapter 14, verses 16 and 26, it says this. If you have your Bible, you can go there. If not, you can read it. It says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever. And then verse 20, was it 14 and 26? Yeah. But the advocate, it says, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, look at this, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have said to you. So what does Jesus say? He says, when the Holy Spirit comes, he will advocate for you. He will be your advocate. What is an advocate? Just think about that in the simplest term. An advocate is someone who speaks on your behalf. Come on. And defends you. That's what an advocate is. So the Bible says Jesus, or the Holy Spirit, is our advocate. It says Jesus is the advocate to the Father, and the Holy Spirit is the advocate here. So here's the question. If the Holy Spirit is called the helper, the advocate, the comforter, when is it that you and I need help and comfort? When is it that I need the Holy Spirit's assistance and help and guidance in my life? Do you know when it is? When I mess up. When I don't do everything I know I should have done. Then I need that advocate. I need that helper. And how does he help us? Well, we need help and comfort from the enemies we face right here on this earth. Do you know some of the greatest enemies you face on the earth are not actually an enemy that you can actually see? The greatest enemies you and I face as believers are these. Guilt. Shame, condemnation. Those are the three greatest enemies you and I will ever face as a believer. Guilt, shame, and condemnation. So at that point, and when, come on, can we just be logical? When does guilt show up? When you haven't done what you know you should do? When does shame show up? When you've done something you wish you hadn't done? When does condemnation show up? After you've done all those things and you're feeling guilty. So you're like, oh, am I so stupid? See, at that moment, isn't this beautiful when you see the function of the Holy Spirit? At that moment, we have an advocate. At that moment, we have someone reminding us and pointing us back to the finished work of the cross. That's the function of the Holy Spirit. So he leads us and guides us within this. Go to 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. Very good, very important verse. You try to memorize this verse. It says, "My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin." Pause for a moment. Do you know what that just says? It really says you and I can choose to sin or choose not to sin. Right? It says, "My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin." So here is John encouraging us how not to sin. How to live a right life. How to live a good life. That's a side note we're going to touch on another day. But anyways, "I write this to you so that you will not sin. But," I love this, "I heard a guy say this. If you're having a conversation with someone, nothing matters until what they say after the but." So he goes, "Oh, you are awesome, Beth. You are so nice. You're such a good person. But," see my point? "The only thing that really matters is what's said after the but." So let's keep that in mind. We started talking about sin. What does it say after the but? "But if anyone does sin," any takers? Come on, this is speaking to every one of us. This is speaking to me. This is speaking to you. "But if anyone does sin," what does it say? "We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one." So we have this advocate. We have the Father. We have the Holy Spirit with us. So we see that when we sin, this is the time we need an advocate or a defender. It's at that moment. If we don't believe we have an advocate after we sin, what's the result? Let me lay this out for you. If you don't really believe that you have an advocate with the Holy Spirit after you sin, here will be the result. Here's what you will naturally do after you sin. Two things. Hide or justify it. How do we know that to be true? See, come on. Don't let me get away with making these statements without going into your Rolodex of Scripture. I'm serious. This is how I help you grow up and mature in Christ. Never let me make a statement like that without you confirming it with the Word. How do I know that's true? How do I know if we believe, if we don't understand that we have an advocate, the only thing I can do is hide or justify it? And usually when I justify it, in my justification, I blame somebody else. Say, "Well, Rachel, the reason I got angry is because you did this." Now, I know none of you ever talk to anybody like that, so I can use that example myself. But how do we know it's true? Adam and Eve. Come on, when sin entered, what did Adam and Eve do? What did the Bible say? They hid themselves from God. How can you hide yourself from God? You can't. And then what was the next thing that happened? Come on. Adam said, "God, it was that woman you gave me." So all the men in the room have a justification now to blame their wife. No, you don't. But you see, that's the result of sin. That's the result of living a life without knowing you have an advocate in the form of the Holy Spirit that lives inside of you. Amen? So don't allow that to come in. That's too destructive. So really we can see this, that we have two advocates. But I would say this, more or better. The first two advocates we have from Scripture are this. We have Jesus Christ. And what is Jesus advocating? Well, Jesus is our advocate with the Father. So where is Jesus? Where is the Father? They're in heaven. So here's the problem. When I sin, here's what happens. Are you ready? Are you okay with this if I talk about sin? So when I sin, not if I sin, when I sin, you know, because you're not so holy. So when I sin, here's what happens. Jesus goes to God and says, "God, I know Randy just messed up. I know he did that on purpose. I see it. But you know what?" You see something, you just realize you do things on purpose. But I said, but here's what Jesus says, "God, but he's received my blood. He's received what I've done for him on the cross. God, we actually can't condemn him because I took his condemnation. We actually can't judge him because I took his judgment." And then God says, "Yeah, you're right." So in heaven, catch this, you were justified because of the cross, because of Christ. I said we have two advocates. Then we have the advocate of the Holy Spirit. So the moment I sin, I'm not completely aware of what's happening in heaven, although the Bible just tells me what I just shared with you. That's good, but what about the here and now? How does it help me now? How does my advocate here on this earth help me? So the Holy Spirit comes along and does this. I've sinned. I've messed up. And the Holy Spirit reminds me about Christ. reminds me that Christ died on the cross for my sin, reminds me that I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Not because I don't sin, but because I've received His righteousness. Do you see what makes someone a Christian? It's not that we do right. What makes us a Christian is this. I've received His life. I accept the fact Jesus paid for my sin on a cross. And then the reality is this. If it's been paid for by Christ, I don't have to pay for it. Now, don't let that screw you up. All right, because here we go. Let's talk about this a moment. Because some people then take what I just said and go and say, it doesn't matter. I can sin and live however I want. I'm under the blood. No. The Bible still says that you will be judged for your sin. Where? Right here. Do you know what sin does? Destroys relationship. So yeah, before God, you can sin and go to heaven. And God will forgive you because of the blood of Christ. The problem is, if I continually sin against Rachel and just say, well, get over it, I'm under the blood, I'm not sure that's going to go over so well in my relationship with her. Do you see the point? So understand that when the Holy Spirit comes, He convicts us of our righteousness. And then He says, you don't have to sin. There's something better in you. You don't have to give in to that temptation. You have power and strength in you. Do you see that? So then I would say this. So we have two advocates, Jesus and the Holy Spirit. And I would say that every person needs at least two more advocates. And what are the other two advocates? You need gospel teaching. You need to be reminded of the gospel every day of your life. And if you don't think you do, as I've said before, if you don't think you need the gospel every day, here's what you can do. Get out a pen and paper, and for 24-hour period, write down, unadulterated, every thought that goes through your mind. Write it down. You will run to the cross of Christ after you watch your thoughts for 24 hours. Do you see? That's the proof we need it. The other thing we need is what? So we need gospel teaching and we need gospel friends. We need people who love me enough to point me back to the cross. We need people in our lives who love us enough to say, no. You're off base. Come back to the cross. That's what we need. So this is why I'm so thrilled that our Connect started last week. If you are not in a Connect group, please get in a Connect group. Why? You will be surrounded by a group of friends and people who love you and care for you and are concerned for your well-being. Who doesn't want that? Come on, that's normal, that's natural. I love this quote by Charles Spurgeon, famous preacher. He said this. I love this. He says, all ministries, therefore, must be subject to this test. So here's the test you should give my preaching. Every week you should give my preaching this test. Are you ready? He says, every ministry, therefore, must be subject to this test. If they do not glorify Christ, they are not of the Holy Spirit. Because what is the function of the Holy? How do we know this is true? Because what is the function of the Holy Spirit? Point people back to Christ. I don't have the right. Listen, as a minister of the gospel, I don't have the right to just tell you whatever I think. Like seriously, I don't have the right to say, oh, just hang in there. Just work harder. No, I can say that to you as a friend. I can say that to you as a lot of it, but I can't in good conscience say that as a minister of the gospel. I have to allow this litmus test to affect every message I preach. Does it pass this test? Is Christ being lifted up? Do we point back to the cross? And if you've come to this church for any amount of time, you know that's what I do. And why? Because it's so liberating as a minister to point people back to Him. Don't look to me. See, now I got you all worried. You see, some churches say this. All your leaders, your pastor most importantly, must be the example of a good, right-living believer. Doesn't that just sound good? No, seriously, it sounds so good, but it's so dangerous. Because you know what Paul says? Paul says this, follow me as I follow Christ. So I could say like Paul, if you're going to follow Rachel and I, here's what you need to look for. Follow as we demonstrate our need for the gospel every day of our lives. Then follow us. And I would suggest this, if we're not demonstrating and showing our need for the gospel every day, don't follow us. Run! Seriously, it's not going to help you. But if you follow people who are pointing you back to Christ, back to the gospel, not back to their self-will. Let me tell you how I got God's blessing in my life. I did this, and then I did this, and then I did this, and then God did that because he saw my effort. No. Do you know how we walk in God's blessing? By understanding what he's done for us. Amen? So point back to Christ. We always look back to him. I am moving through my notes. Point two. The Holy Spirit is this? The sanctifier. Everybody say the sanctifier. I know that is a word you used last week somewhere in a conversation. Probably not, but that's okay. So what is this? The Holy Spirit's assignment is to lead us into holiness. We call this discipleship. What is holiness? Holiness is, the actual word holy means this. I need something to demonstrate. Here we go. I'm going to take my glass of water. Are you ready? I'm going to make this holy in front of your eyes. I'm serious. This is absolutely, I'm not joking. I know you think I'm joking half the time. I'm going to make this holy in front of your eyes. You ready? Watch. Watch. Did you see that? What is holiness? Set apart. That's all it means. So to be holy, what does it mean? We are set apart by God. Say, oh, it's so hard to be holy. Exactly. That's why you can't do it on your own. You're not meant to be holy on your own. You're meant to actually receive the holiness of the Holy Spirit. So understand, how are we going to be set apart? How are we going to have to be able to live a separated, set apart life? And let me say this. Don't mistake. Everybody catch this. I'll tell you, this is very important. Don't mistake a holy life for a separated life from people who are not holy. Come on. Can I tell you that's the biggest danger? That's the silliest thing you can do. Because if that's what holiness means, is to separate myself for everyone who's not as holy as me, I'm going to be living in a cave by myself. That's not what we call. Jesus said the opposite. He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Go into all the world. Here's how you really know if you're holy. You ready? It's gonna mess with you. Do you know how you really know if you're holy and set apart? You can actually go into any environment and stay holy. Say, I'm so holy, I don't go to the bar. Because I'm so holy. So I just drink at home in the closet by myself. You see? No. Holiness is what? Holiness is having the understanding who makes you holy. I am holy because of him, the Holy Spirit in me. I'm not holy because Randy does everything holy. So understand, holiness isn't separating myself from everybody. No, that's actually dangerous and anti-gospel. Holiness is finding where in my life I can bring the life of God to people who don't know it. Does that make sense? Titus chapter 2, verses 11 to 14. So the Holy Spirit the assignment of the Holy Spirit is this, to lead us into holiness. We call this discipleship. It's the Holy Spirit that shapes our lives. Just leave that verse up there, but listen to this. It's the Holy Spirit that shapes our lives. How does the Holy Spirit shape our life? By shaping our desires. Come on. How are we shaped? How do you know you're being shaped by the Holy Spirit? Now, this is a really good question. Connect leaders, you should bring this one up this week in your Connects. I'm giving you a whole, just tee it up for you. How do you know? How do you know if you're being shaped by the Holy Spirit? Everyone who's going to be in a Connect this week, here's the answer. Are your desires being changed? What do you desire? How do you know what's leading you? Come on. How do you know? How do you know what you really live for? Do you know how you know what you really live for? What do you desire? What you desire is what you're inevitably living for. Come on. Think about that. Process that. Get your head around it. This is why, Jesus says this. He says that in the book of Matthew chapter 6, he says this. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things that you are seeking will be added to you. Do you see how it works? Holiness is the result of the Holy Spirit changing my desires. So don't aim to become holy and accepted by God on your own. That's religion. If you think you can become holy on your own without the power of the Holy Spirit, you are stuck in religion. The gospel is this. We are accepted by God just the way we are, and he makes us holy. See, years ago, I used this example for you. I used to play football. This guy came up to me. Big black guy. He's a good friend of mine. Big dude. Like, seriously, he was probably like 6'7", 300 and some pounds. He'd be like, Randy. He has a big southern accent. I loved it. He'd be like, Randy, if I ever come to your church, lightning will come through the ceiling and strike me dead. I said, you're crazy. I said, you think God's out to try to get you? If he wanted to get you, he would have got you by now. And he looked at me, he's like, yeah, you're right. It's like this light bulb went off for him. But it's true. Because we approach it like this. We approach the things of God like this. We approach church like this. We say, in order to come to church, I need to be perfect. No! No! Church is not a place for perfect people. Church is a hospital for sick people who need Christ. That's what church is. And this is the beauty. Church isn't an hour and a half on Sunday. Church is our life, man. We are called to build church. Give the Lord a hand. All right. Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2 verse 11 says this. Now catch these verses. It's talking about holiness. For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches, here's what the grace of God does. It teaches us to say no. Isn't that awesome? The grace of God, the Holy Spirit, teaches us to say no. What does that just confirm? Our desires are, if we are growing in Christ as our desires change. Can I help you? Don't be so harsh on people who've just received Christ. And be less harsh on people who don't know Christ. Do you know what the church tends to do? We tend to condemn people who don't live exactly the way we think they should live. Why? Do you know why we tend to do that? Because we're living in condemnation ourselves, but I won't go there. I'll leave that one alone for now. We'll expound on that later. So the grace of God, what? Teaches us to say no to ungodliness and to worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, godly lives in this present age. While we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself. See how it always comes back to the cross? See, all of this comes back to the cross. So who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness. Who redeemed you from wickedness? You can't redeem yourself from wickedness. Christ redeems us from wickedness. So if we say, you shouldn't be wicked, you haven't helped anybody. But if we say, Christ has redeemed us from selfishness. Christ has redeemed me from self-seeking. Christ has redeemed me from wickedness in my heart. Trust me, there's wickedness there. But Christ has redeemed me from it. Then I'm starting to understand the gospel. So who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. Let me say this. Religion works like this. Do good stuff so you can earn God's favor. That's religion. Tony, if you do good to Angela, God will see. Angela wants a little good in her life. But see, that's religion. Isn't it so much better if Tony does good to Angela because God has been good to him? And then Tony says, oh, Angela, just out of the blue, I did this for you. She's like, why did you do this for me? I just wanted to. Isn't that so much better than I had to? You know, if I don't, you're going to get angry. So I did it so to keep you happy. That's just messed up. That is never going to work. That relationship is doomed to fail. Why? Because eventually you'll get tired of each other. No, you know why? Because nobody wants to live under condemnation. We want to live out of grace, out of love, out of desire. So that's a better way to treat Angela. That's a better way to treat your spouse. Come on. Here we go. So how does God work? How does this holiness thing work? Go to Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. And then Philippians 2. So if you have your Bibles, Philippians 1 and Philippians 2. It says this, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you. Come on. You want confidence? Who wants confidence in their life? I'm telling you, confidence is something powerful in your life. But make sure it's the right kind of confidence. The confidence that comes from knowing who you are and you are loved by God Almighty. That is a confidence that nothing in this world can offer you. That's a confidence that will take you places and let you walk through doors with a boldness in your stride that no self-help person can ever give you. Because the self-help guy just needs to keep pumping you with self-help. Let the Creator who created you pump you with His purpose. He's put a purpose and plan in your life, which comes from confidence. Then the result is confidence. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you, God is the one who began a good work in you. You didn't begin a good work in yourself. He will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. So you know what? I have such grace for every one of you. Why? Because I know this. If God began a good work in you, he's going to finish it. And in turn, you can have grace with me. Because if God began a good work in me, he's going to bring it to pass. He's going to fulfill it. Amen? Go to Philippians chapter 2. It says this. For it is God who works in you. Everybody say, God in me. Do you see how liberating this is? Do you see how the gospel sets you free from performance? Do you understand? It's not about what you and I have to do. It's about what Christ has done for us. That's liberating, man. So it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Now hold that verse. Here's what this says. God in us will change our will and our actions. Come on. Have you ever prayed to God to change someone? I know you're way too holy for that. How? What's the effect? How does that work? How does God change us? By his will. But it's God at work in us. So what happens? He changes our will. And when our will is changed, guess what's the result? Our actions change. You will live in constant frustration with people if you don't understand this verse of scripture. You will look at people in church and say they're hypocrites. And you know what the truth is? You're right. We are. Every one of us. We're all hypocrites. And the sooner you come to accept that, the better off you'll be. I'm helping you now. Seriously, I'm helping you. Because you will run from church to church. You'll run from place to place. And you'll say the same thing because you'll see the same people every time. Because who you're really seeing is you. You're seeing yourself. So just come to the sake and say, I'm a hypocrite. I don't do everything right. Say, well, is that hard for you to say? It's easy for me to say, actually. You have no idea how liberating it is to say that. To say, I am a good work in Christ Jesus. God is at work in me. In spite of my stupidity, God's at work in me. Isn't that encouraging? So understand that when he's at work in you, your will change. What's your will? Your desires. They will change when God's at work. So here's what you begin to pray for people. Are you ready, wives? Here's what you should pray for your husband. God, get after them. Work on him. Come on, Lord. Open his eyes to what you've done. Open his eyes to your love. Open his eyes to your cross. Open his eyes to what you've redeemed him from. That is a fantastic prayer to pray for people. Then leave it on God. Between you and God, really. I can't change me, so I don't really think I'm going to change you. Because I'm a hypocrite. You see how liberating that is? And I promise you this, you will see God begin to work in people and in circumstances that you never dreamed could change. Why? Because you finally have given it to him instead of trying to own it yourself. All right. The Holy Spirit works in the church through what? His word, the sacraments, baptism, communion, marriage. This is all these things we do in church. They're reminders of the finished work of the cross. Next point is this. The Holy Spirit is the illuminator. Everybody say the illuminator. The best picture I can give you is a flashlight. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 7 to 10 says this. It says, no, we declare God's wisdom. So here, you got to just follow here. Pay attention to this, these words, because they seem a little jumbled, but they'll make sense. It says, no, we declare God's wisdom, a mystery that has been hidden, and that God destined for our glory before time began. So what's this verse saying is this. God's wisdom is a mystery to us. All right, that's what we're saying. Have you ever, come on, here's how I can help you. Have you ever read something in the Bible and thought, what in the world does that mean? Put your hand up. It's a mystery. Here we go, but keep reading. So that's the opening statement. It says, none of the rulers of this age understood it. So it's saying the rulers of this age. It didn't say spiritual people. It's really saying unspiritual people can't understand it. So the mysteries that are locked away in this book called the Bible, your intellect can't unlock them. Your intellect isn't the key that unlocks the mysteries of God. Catch this, follow me. It says, none of the rulers of this age understood, for if they had, they would have not crucified the Lord of glory. See, it didn't make any sense. It makes no sense for Jesus to come and say, I'm the king. I'm God. I'm the Son of God. It makes zero logical sense for him to make that statement and then die on a cross. If you don't understand the Bible, it makes no sense. So your God came and died on a cross? What kind of God is that? Even when he was hanging on the cross, people came and said, come on, if you're God, pull yourself down now and I'll believe you. Pull yourself off that cross and I'll believe in you. They didn't get it. The natural intellect can never understand the things of God. So understand this, people don't grow, develop a love for God just by understanding a few more verses of the Bible. Keep that thought. So here we go. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for they know they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. However, as it is written, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, and no what human mind has conceived. That's a lot there. It's saying no human being has seen it, heard it, or even thought it. All things God has prepared for those who love him. So what he's saying is there is so much that God has prepared for us who love him that your mind cannot even conceive it. Your eye hasn't seen it. Your thoughts, you can't develop a thought good enough to equate how much good God has prepared for us. Go to the next one. These are the things God has revealed to us by his Spirit. So do you see what the Holy Spirit does? He's the illuminator. He lights up the Bible for us. He lights up the Word of God. He lights up the gospel. Well, what specifically does he light up? What God has done for us. The Holy Spirit points us to what Christ has given us. He points us to this beautiful, amazing life in Christ. That's what the Holy Spirit's job is, to point us to it. So these are the things God has revealed to us by his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things. I love that. So it means this, the Holy Spirit is at work in you, searching. Where's God? What am I seeking? What am I serving? What are my desires? Why are my desires this and not this? This is what the Holy Spirit does in us all the time. Constantly searching our hearts. So the Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. Is that the last verse? So do you see this? This is what the Holy Spirit does. So we understand this. So how do you know in a moment if you've heard the gospel teaching? How do you know if you've heard teaching that's actually lifting up to the Holy Spirit? Here's the answer. Was the finished work of Christ lifted up and revealed? If I don't point to what Christ has done, I say it 1,000 times. Don't listen. Don't listen to me. Don't listen to anybody who doesn't point to what Christ has done. Because it's not the gospel. So here's what the Holy Spirit does. He searches the depths of God for us, revealing to us all that we have in Christ. You know, I could say it like this. The Holy Spirit is like a friend that you have in another city. And you've never been to that city. But this friend that you have knows that city inside out and backwards. This friend that you have, when you go to that city, they said, listen, I'm going to take you here. I'm going to take you over there. I'm going to take you to this restaurant that's so quaint, so awesome. It's unbelievable. Why? Because they know that city. The Holy Spirit takes this word and begins to reveal it to our hearts and minds. Why? Because this is his city. This is what the Holy Spirit's map is. And he wants us to understand the depth of God. The Holy Spirit, see, remember this. God isn't trying to hide himself from you. I know that's hard to believe. Because you could say, yeah, but I don't know. So many things have happened in my life and it just seems like God was silent. Maybe. But I know this, God loves you. And he gave you the Holy Spirit. If you've received Christ, you have the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is teaching and leading and helping. My last point, and then we'll close, is this. The Holy Spirit is the anointer. And what does this word anointing mean? Anointing is God's power and presence on someone for a specific task. In the Old Testament, 3 offices were anointed by God for an assignment to serve God's people. The prophet, the priest, and the king. I'm not going to get into all of that, but if you read the Old Testament, you see the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, but only on 3 specific people. The prophet, who what? Spoke for God. The priest, who what? Represented the people before God. And the king, who what? Who led the people in the way God wanted them led. So those were the only people that were anointed. Joel chapter 2 verse 28 gives us a little picture of what was to come. If you have your Bible, you can go there. It says, afterward, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Now you have to understand, Joel is a book in the Old Testament. So Joel, the book of Joel, is actually foretelling something that God would do at a later date. Can I say this? The later date came when Christ died on the cross and the Holy Spirit was sent to the earth. That was the later date that came. So it says this, afterward, I'll pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. But you will receive power. Oh, this, I love this. In Acts chapter 2. Go, yeah, stay there. Now look at the result of this. So Acts chapter 1 verse 8 is when the Holy Spirit descended from heaven on people in the upper room. We call this the day of Pentecost. Look what happened. Acts chapter 1 verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. Isn't that good? Everybody say power. Now here's the question. Power for what? Because if it's just power for me, well then I might be missing something. But let's read what it says the power's for. It says, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. The power of the Holy Spirit is on us for what? To witness about Christ. To witness about the cross, to witness what God has done for us, to witness about his saving blood, to witness that I'm free. I don't live under condemnation or judgment. I am free because of the cross of Christ. That's the power of God the Holy Spirit is on us to accomplish. And I think next week I'm going to dig into this And can I say this? Do everything you can to be in church next Sunday. If you can't make it, God bless you. But I'm telling you, I will help you. We will dig into the Bible together, and you will see something next Sunday, the fruit of the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit and their function. I'm telling you, it is powerful. So here we go. Go to Hebrews chapter 13, and this is my last verse. Can I say this about Acts 1:8, that we receive power? We're empowered by the Holy Spirit to scatter for people. That's the power. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20 and 21 says this. Now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep are you and I, equip you. So here's what it's saying, that we will be equipped with everything good for doing his will. Isn't that awesome? Listen, God doesn't call you and I to something he hasn't equipped us for. That would be really negligent on God's part. Let me give an example. I can't ask my 4-year-old daughter to drive the car and go pick up milk at the store. Why? She doesn't know how to drive. Understand this. What God calls you to, he equips you for. You're equipped. So look at this. He equips you with everything good for doing his will. Now that's a whole mouthful. Yeah. Do you know what that really says? We have no excuse. Seriously. You have no excuse. And if you wanted one, there isn't one. But if you want to do God's will, the Holy Spirit will equip us to do it. Isn't that beautiful? He helps us, equips us, strengthens us to do it. And may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Here's the point. Why do we do good stuff? We do good stuff because we realize how good God has been to us. That's why. That has to be the internal drive. That has to be the internal motivation. If that's not the internal motivation, stop doing it. Don't do it out of religious condemnation. Please don't. Can I even say this? Don't come to church out of religious condemnation. Don't come because you think I have to go. I'll tell you something. When you get a hold of the gospel, you want to go. You want to be there. You want to please God. So I'm the most patient person in the world with people who yet don't have desire. I say, okay, no problem. Because I can't go, bam, there's desire. No, it has to come from God. It's a godly thing. Go ahead, bow your head, close your eyes. Let me pray for you. Shark, could you come up? Thank you. I want to ask you a question this morning. And I want you to just close your eyes, bow your head, and really just pretend that it's just you and I talking. Don't worry about the person beside you. Do you have the life of the Holy Spirit in you? In seriousness, have your desires become God's desires? Are you sitting here this morning, and is there something inside of you pulling you towards Christ? Is a desire for Christ right now in this moment growing in your heart? If you say, Pastor Andy, I feel something, I sense something, I'm not even sure why or how. Can I help you? That's the Holy Spirit at work in you. And the Holy Spirit's first thing is to point us to Christ and give us life. To give us the life of God. Coming to church doesn't give it to you. Reading your Bible doesn't give it to you. Praying doesn't give it to you. Being good doesn't give it to you. It must come from God himself. How do you know you're being drawn to it? You have a sense in your heart. With every head bowed, every eye closed, I want to ask you a question this morning. Do you sense the Holy Spirit drawing you? If you say, yeah, Pastor Andy, I sense that. Quickly, put your hand up just so I can see it and then put it down. I see that hand. 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 Anyone else? I see that hand. Thank you. Friends, I'm offering you something I can't even give you, which sounds funny. But here, I'm helping you. The only way you know is if you sense it in your own heart. I can't give it. But I'm showing you how God works. Last chance. Anyone say, Pastor Andy, I sense the Holy Spirit wanting me, drawing me, pulling me. Quickly put your hand up and put it down. And then we'll pray. With every head bowed, every eyes closed, repeat these words after me, everyone, for the sake of those 10 people that put their hand up. Say, Heavenly Father, thank you for your Son. Lord Jesus, thank you for coming to this earth, dying on a cross, paying the price for my sin. Holy Spirit, thank you for coming to this earth and sealing my salvation in my heart. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.